Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the annual broadcast for seminaries and institutes of religion originating from the church office building in Salt Lake City. My name is Rory Bigelow, and I serve as an associate administrator for seminaries and institutes of religion. We are grateful to be joined by Elder Ulises Suarez, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and his wife, Rosanna, by Elder Paul V. Johnson of the 70, who serves as the commissioner of the church educational system, and his wife, Jill, and by Brother Chad H. Webb, administrator of seminaries and institutes of religion, and his wife, Christy. We extend a very warm welcome to you, our teachers, leaders, and spouses viewing this broadcast in approximately 150 countries and nearly 40 languages. We love and appreciate each of you and are deeply grateful for your service. We also express appreciation to all those in other church departments who are helping to make this broadcast possible. Due to the pandemic crisis, we are still following the guidelines of local leaders to social distance and stay at home where possible. The music for this broadcast will be recorded music from previous broadcasts with various conductors and accompanists. We express our appreciation for their talents and service. We will begin this meeting with the previously recorded hymn, Praise to the Man, sung by the MTC Choir at the April 2012 General Conference. After the hymn, the invocation will be offered by David Durfee, the Institute Director at the Utah Valley Institute.
Jesus anointed the prophet and seer, let us sing. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we love thee and love thy Son, and so thankful for thy appearance to a boy prophet in a sacred grove. Thankful for the restoration of the fullness of the gospel in these latter days, to be led by prophets, seers, and revelators. So thankful to have one of thy ordained apostles with us today, for Elder and Sister Suarez, and for their being with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this meeting, that thy Spirit will influence all of those who speak, conduct, teach, that those of us who listen will be able to receive by thy Spirit instruction and revelation from on high, that we will be more effective as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be more effective as teachers of righteousness, that we will help to further thy work here on this earth. We humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It will now be our privilege to hear from our administrator, Brother Chad H. Webb. Brother Webb has served as an administrator of seminaries and institutes of religion since 2008. He and his wife, Christy, are the parents of six daughters. After Brother Webb concludes, we will watch a short video describing how the seminary in the Matnog Philippines branch successfully increased enrollment over a number of years. A panel discussion recording will then be shown. Panel members include Reina I. Aburto, General Relief Society Second Counselor, Michelle D. Craig, General Young Women First Counselor, Jill Johnson, the spouse of Elder Paul V. Johnson, and Bert L. Wimpey, Chad R. Wilkinson, and Jason A. Willard, Associate Administrators for Seminaries and Institutes. Brother Willard will moderate the discussion. After the panel discussion video, we will be pleased to watch a recording of the Tabernacle Choir singing As I Searched the Holy Scriptures that was performed in the October 2019 General Conference. We will now hear from Brother Webb.
It's wonderful to be together. We hope you and your families are safe and well. Throughout this year, we've commemorated the 200th anniversary of the First Vision. I'm grateful for Joseph Smith and for his example of faith and desire to know the truth. And I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, love us enough to answer Joseph's humble prayer. We felt the power of the words as we have heard praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. I would simply add praise to Jehovah for again communing with man. I am so grateful for the reality of what Joseph experienced in the sacred grove. Following his vision, Joseph returned home where he met his mother and told her, "All is well. I have learned for myself." The pattern Joseph pursued in his search for truth is the same pattern our students must follow. And just as Joseph's experience helped him learn for himself, our hope is that all our students will learn for themselves, that Heavenly Father knows and loves them, that Jesus is the Christ, and that he stands at the head of his church in these last days. Since the beginnings of seminaries and institutes, much has been said about teaching and learning. From the charted course to the current fundamentals of teaching and learning, the inspired guidance we have received has helped us effectively teach the restored gospel as found in the scriptures and the teachings of prophets by the power of the Holy Ghost. We should never stray from these foundations. But we should also not be fearful of learning new things or adding to our understanding of how to best assist our students to learn for themselves. I'm grateful for the progress we're making. In some ways, I feel like we've been climbing a mountain together. We could not have made it this far without the experience and revelation of the past. But we should never become complacent and stop reaching upward. The phrase that comes to mind is what Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said in the most recent General Conference. We did not come this far only to come this far. We're halfway up the mountain, and the Lord is ready to give us even more. To this end, Elder Kim B. Clark invited us to consider not just what and how we teach, but how we might focus more on the learner and on the process and outcomes of learning. He invited us to ask ourselves, what experiences do my students need in order to increase their power and capacity to learn deeply? Combining our remarkable history with recent direction, we might ask, what might we do to be even more Christ-centered and learner-focused? Elder David A. Bednar gave us a remarkable example of what it looks like to be learner-focused in our most recent evening with a general authority. It was obvious that his intent was not to tell us something, but for us to learn something. He asked questions and observed and listened to be sure that we understood. He also taught us how he approaches teaching when he said, instead of thinking, what am I going to tell them, the focus is on what would I ask them? And not only what would I ask them, but what would I invite them to do? Renowned professor and rabbi Jacob Neusner once said, great teachers don't teach, they help students learn. Certainly there's a symbiotic relationship between effective teaching and learning. But I think Dr. Neusner's statement suggests we should expand what we think of as effective teaching and focus more not on telling, but on helping our students have experiences that invite learning. For us, this means helping our students experience the Holy Ghost witnessing of truth and of God's love for them. It means we create an environment where they feel safe to ask questions, discover truth, make doctrinal connections, hear testimonies from their peers, and evaluate and verbalize their own thoughts, feelings, and impressions of the truths they are learning. It means we create experiences that inspire them to live the gospel and to know how to act in faith, learn from their mistakes, and try again with hope in Christ. This is how they will learn for themselves. To more fully understand the experiences our students need while they are with us, we decided the best thing we could do was to ask them. A research team talked with thousands of young people on four continents. They met with both those who are attending classes as well as many who are not currently enrolled. As we have worked to summarize an incredible amount of data, we've grouped responses into three categories. The first category we have labeled conversion. The youth and young adults told us that they want and need experiences that help them feel God's love and strengthen their relationship with Him. They want to deepen their faith and testimony in Jesus Christ and His restored gospel. Of course, that's exactly what we want for them. The good news is that the research shows that our classes are helping this to occur. Those who consistently attend and engage in learning opportunities significantly strengthen their testimonies and increase their faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of the many reasons we want to invite more young people to participate. As they learn with you, their faith and testimony grow. Thank you for all you are doing to help them deepen their conversion. We've made a lot of progress as we've immersed ourselves in principles of teaching that help our students learn deeply. And I believe there is still more the Lord is willing to teach us as we ask for His guidance. As you ponder the possibilities, will you prayerfully consider the experiences that students need to increase their power and capacity to understand Heavenly Father's plan and the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ? Consider how you might help them seek for, recognize, and act on the influence of the Holy Ghost, and then to act in faith, repent, and make and keep sacred covenants. Ultimately, the experiences they have will help them to know and love Jesus Christ and strive to become like Him. The second category that comes from listening to those who participated in the research, we have labeled relevance to personal spiritual growth. Those who are surveyed expressed that classes feel relevant when teachers recognize and value a variety of students' circumstances and backgrounds and adapt the learning experience to meet their needs. They expressed a need for a place where they can ask sincere questions about doctrine, church history, and social issues that are important to them. They're not looking to argue about these things. They have honest questions and need a safe, faith-filled, open environment to explore them. They need teachers to respond to their questions not only with faith, but with candor and compassion. They also want to learn how to learn and to become more spiritually self-reliant. They want to develop skills that help them analyze concepts and frame them in an eternal context. They want help to feel more confident in their ability to explain gospel principles and church policies to others. And they want to develop skills to utilize gospel principles to help with everyday challenges. What students told us they want and need aligns with the direction we received last year from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. He reminded us that a student is not a container to be filled. A student is a fire to be ignited. Our role as teachers is to help students cultivate a desire to learn, receive personal revelation, and discover, understand, and live the truth they have acquired for themselves. It is not simply to dispense the knowledge we have acquired from our own study or experience. We must remember that what seems relevant to us may not be as meaningful to our students, who are in a different stage of life. So we really need to listen to them, be observant, and to pray for discernment. Unfortunately, many youth and young adults, especially those who are not attending, feel that our classes are not sufficiently relevant. They believe we are more concerned with covering our prepared material than we are in meeting their actual needs. They said that our lessons too often focus on the ideal and don't sufficiently acknowledge the realities of their lives or address their questions. For example, imagine an institute teacher discussing the doctrine of celestial marriage, feeling that the topic is very relevant to young single adults. The students in the class already believe in the importance of temple marriage, but some are uncertain about how to apply this doctrine in their lives. Some are afraid because they have come from broken homes and are not sure they can make marriage work. Others in the class might be wondering if they can financially afford to marry and raise a family. Others may question if they will ever have that opportunity. Others wrestle with same-gender attraction and wonder about their place in the church. The lesson goes as planned, but does not allow for meaningful student participation. The teacher feels that because of the topic, she is connected with the students in relevant ways. But the truth is, although the doctrine was taught, it was not done in a way that acknowledged the students' uncertainty, addressed their needs, or connected with the realities of their lives. An opportunity was missed to help them see the importance of the doctrine in their specific circumstances. A teacher who is thoughtful about the spiritual progress of her students is willing to meet them where they are. She gives them hope and helps them see how living the gospel can bless them and help them progress toward their ultimate goals. She helps them develop confidence that the scriptures and the teachings of Latter-day prophets really do provide the answers to the questions of their souls. To help our students recognize the importance and relevance of the gospel in their lives, will you prayerfully consider how to encourage your students to ask sincere questions and share their insights and perspectives? They need to trust that you know and understand them, and that you're willing to adapt to meet their needs. Provide experiences that inspire them to study the scriptures daily and to turn to the scriptures and the teachings of modern prophets for guidance. Help them learn the skills and patterns to acquire spiritual knowledge so they can learn for themselves. The third category that we came to understand from listening to our students, and especially to those who are not attending, suggests they want and need for us to create a sense of belonging. Belonging is created through relationships and connections with our Heavenly Father, with the teacher, and with other students in the class. A sense of belonging comes when there is an environment where everyone feels welcomed, supported, needed, and valued. A sense of belonging also increases when students feel they are part of a meaningful cause. Again, I want to thank you. I appreciate so much your response to the See the One training and for your individual efforts to help every student feel loved and respected. We need to continue these efforts because a large portion of those who are not currently enrolled still feel they don't belong. Many of them reported that seminary and institute classes are only for what they see as perfect Latter-day Saints who have never had problems or questions. This false perception causes them to believe they don't fit in. Some even feel that if they ask a sincere question or share a heartfelt perspective, they'll be judged or thought of as less than faithful. They also said they would be more likely to attend if it were a place where everyone was welcome, regardless of inward faith or outward appearance. Recently, Brother Linford saw a young woman standing in front of one of our buildings. He introduced himself and asked if she was enrolled in a class. Her answer was that she was a member of the church and knew about Institute, but was not attending. She added, "If you knew me and knew my past, you would know I don't belong there. I wouldn't fit in." Fortunately, this young woman accepted Brother Linford's invitation to come inside, where she was greeted warmly. She enrolled in a class and immediately started attending. But I've wondered how many hundreds, even thousands, have stood outside our buildings needing exactly what our classes offer, but feeling afraid they won't fit in. Not only do they need what we have to offer, but we need them. Teachers who create a sense of belonging genuinely recognize that each student has a contribution to make that will make the class a better experience. I saw a wonderful example of this when I met a young man in Brother Andre's class. Michael had come home early from his mission for health reasons. While preparing to return, he was hit by a car, suffered multiple broken bones, and was in the hospital for an extended time. By the time he left the hospital, he had given up on his dream to complete his mission. He threw himself into extreme sports and drifted from the church. One day he was alone and decided to free solo a slack line across a canyon with no safety net. Once he had crossed, he felt to shout and celebrate, but then he realized as he looked down that if he had fallen, it would have ended his life. At that point, he started thinking about his mother and his younger sister and how heartbroken they would be if he had died. His next thought was of the Savior and all he had done for him, and the Spirit filled his heart. He climbed off the cliff and began his journey back into the church. He came to understand in remarkable ways the Savior's mercy, love, and power to redeem us. Sometime later, Michael was at the beach and remembered having attended Institute before his mission. He went straight from the beach and walked into the Institute building minutes before a class was to begin. In that moment, Brother Andre did not know most of what I've just shared with you. What he did know was that Michael needed to be there and that he had a lot to offer. Brother Andre invited Michael to stay, but Michael felt that people would probably not welcome him. He was in a swimsuit and tank top, with his arms exposed, showing that his wrists to the tops of his shoulders were covered with tattoos. He said he preferred getting dressed and wearing a long-sleeved shirt before coming to class. Brother Andre's response was, "No one will even notice." Michael stayed. But as the other students came in, no one sat by him. After the devotional, Brother Andre asked Michael to come to the front of the class where he introduced him. He told the other students that he loved Michael, that Michael had a lot to offer, that he had a good heart. And then he asked Michael if he would share his testimony. With tears in his eyes, Michael spoke of the love of God, of his kindness and compassion and willingness to forgive. Every one of us that were there that day was blessed by Michael's testimony. Brother Andre saw something in Michael that others may not have seen. As a teacher, he values a variety of backgrounds and circumstances and understands that everyone has something to offer. So he creates experiences that allow his students to draw strength from one another and from their shared desire to access the Savior's peace, healing, and grace. Another highlight came after the class as I watched several students surround Michael to welcome him and to make sure he knew he was needed. As I mentioned before, another part of creating a sense of belonging is to be engaged in a meaningful cause. Our students have a desire to participate in humanitarian causes and to lift others to lives of dignity, equality, and opportunity. Generally, they do not connect what they are learning or the opportunities they are given to such a cause. And while the greatest cause on earth is the cause of Christ and gathering Israel on both sides of the veil, most do not connect their experiences in seminary and institutes to that cause. Will you consider the changes you could make in your teaching, your interactions, and your classroom settings to be more inviting to all of Heavenly Father's children? Occasionally, you may even want to wear a blue shirt. But more importantly, will you prayerfully seek to provide experiences that help students feel Heavenly Father's love and recognize their divine identity and potential? Help them know you care about them and recognize their individual worth. Help them make connections with members of the class and to feel safe and needed. Encourage them to engage in the cause of Christ by helping others progress along the covenant path. As you foster those types of experiences, they will know they belong. Now, I understand we can't do all these things every day, but we can be mindful of them in our preparation, our teaching, and our interactions with our students. It doesn't matter if you're teaching seminary or institute, face-to-face or online, early morning or late in the evening. Incorporating these principles will bless your students and help to provide the experiences they need. So much good is already happening, and the best is yet to come. Remember, we have not come this far, only to come this far. I know that as we sincerely seek for revelation, the Lord will help us know how to bless His children. Individually and collectively, He is ready to help us provide experiences that deepen conversion, are relevant to personal spiritual growth, and create a sense of belonging. He is ready to give us more. May we continue to turn to Him in faith to know how to help our students to truly learn for themselves, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Matnag is one of the municipalities in the province of Sursogon. It is the jump-off point from Luzon to the Visayas region. If Matnag is the gateway of millions of travelers from Luzon to Visayas, and vice versa, seminary is just like a gateway as well to the seminary students to a better opportunity in life.
I am Alex Castidades, a seminary teacher and the new branch president of Matnag branch. I would like to let everyone know that in the year 2012, the seminary program started with an enrollment of 22, and it continued to increase until this year. Our enrollment kept increasing every year, including our completion.
And so it continued from 55 and up till today, there are now 110 students. In short, their enrollment is 100%. They were able to enroll all of the potential seminary students. They did that from 2015, 16, 17, 18, 19. All were almost 100% because they believe that seminary can really change lives. I am Edelberto Gavello of Matnag branch. I was called as a branch president 6 years ago. I reviewed our SIMIS, our membership records. I found a list of youth who are potential seminary students. There were a lot of problems because nobody paid attention to seminary. I interviewed returned missionaries. First was Brother Alex. I got his commitment. They were the brother and sister who were recommended to teach seminary. They were Brother Alex Castidades and Sister Margie. That's where it really started because I saw that they have the heart of the program.
The youth couldn't attend seminary before, even institute. It was mainly because their families are not members of the church. Secondly, it's because they live far from the chapel.
As a new teacher, I didn't know the nature of my calling as a seminary teacher. It was very difficult to get the program started, especially when it comes to encouraging the youth. They were so aloof at that time.
I needed to have the influence of the Holy Ghost that included asking for God's guidance to be able to open the hearts of the youth as well as the parents so they would give their commitment, their willingness, and their support for the youth that they can do.
As a seminary teacher back then, I joined the council meeting with the branch presidency and all the church leaders. And it was there that we talked about what we should do first. One missionary suggested for the whole branch to fast to help those who are lost.
Fasting yung buong branch para po matulungan yung mga nawawala.
We immediately agreed with each other. We had the same purpose, which was to reach out to them because it's the church priority that as much as possible we have to sincerely invite all potential seminary students. And we did just that. We really went out and visited them all.
Recruit.
And then we also utilized the active seminary students to help us in the recruitment.
After class, we wait for each other at the gate of our school, and that we met to go to seminary class together.
I teach early morning class in this branch. I get up at 3 a.m. to prepare to go to the chapel for the 5 a.m. seminary class. I should be at the chapel before the students so I can prepare the materials that we will use in seminary. After seminary, I go straight to work. I travel for 2 hours from the chapel to my workplace. At first, I really had a hard time. And then in the afternoon, I should be back at the chapel at Matnog by 5 p.m. to teach seminary again. When I reach Matnog at 3 p.m., and if I still have time, I need to visit my seminary students and their parents. So in other words, I go around and visit my seminary students at home almost every day.
So he was called to be the daily seminary teacher. And then I became the home study teacher. It was hard to focus on the youth, especially those who live far away. Not only meters away, but several kilometers away from the chapel. You need to visit them in their homes so they can participate in the seminary program. Now I have 23 home study students, and I visit them one by one each week.
We can underestimate the potential of the person. I see them as really very precious sons and daughters of God. I'm really convinced that the program can really change their lives. That's why we are very passionate about the program. So far,
So far, meron na silang 12 na
missionaries. They have 12 missionaries who left this year, and they will have more.
The leaders are doing a lot of things, like creating activities for the youth so they can bond with each other, and at the same time, they can promote the seminary program to them. I am greatly blessed by seminary because it strengthened my faith and helped me to be too strong and to rely on the strength of the Lord.
I am preparing myself to go on a mission by attending seminary.
I am really happy to see that some of the youth need the care, and I'm also a mother and I want them to feel love. Whenever a student is not able to attend class, I feel unhappy because I know there is a problem and I want to reach out to them and find out why. So even if they live far, I do my best to visit them, to show them that they're important and that they are special.
Mahalaga sila.
Like I said, I will not be surprised if one day many of these young people will become leaders of the church in this area and maybe in the district.
We welcome you, wherever you are, to this panel discussion. My name is Jason Willard, and I serve as an Associate Administrator for Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. We are so happy today to be joined by the following special guest: Sister Reina Alberto, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency; Sister Michelle Craig, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency; Sister Jill Johnson, wife of our Commissioner, Elder Paul V. Johnson; and brothers Chad Wilkinson and Bert Wimpy, who also serve as S&I Associate Administrators. Thank you to each of you for joining us today. The purpose of this panel is to discuss some questions that we hope will be helpful in a wide variety of circumstances as you seek to more powerfully bless the youth and young adults throughout the world. We have sought heaven's help in preparation for today's discussion, and we invite you to do the same. With that said, let's begin with our first question. We seem to have more and more teachers, students, and families who struggle with stress, anxiety, depression, and other emotional challenges. What can we do to help them?
Well, I think that in reality, we are all in need of healing from something. But I think it's important for us to help our students understand that if they are dealing or struggling with their emotions, that they are not broken, that they are not defective, that emotions are part of our divine nature. However, if we have constant sadness, we probably need to ask for help. So I will suggest to follow the Savior's example. You know, he asked questions that allowed people to express their feelings. He allowed people to express their pain. For example, when he asked questions to Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead. And also on the road to Emmaus, he talked to his disciples and he asked them questions to allow for them to express their concerns and their pain because they had lost their Savior. Same thing with Mary Magdalene by the tomb, and when he asked questions to different people to allow them to express their feelings. So I feel that if we create an environment where the students feel safe to express their feelings, and not necessarily in the classroom, not necessarily to each other, but that they feel safe to express their feelings, maybe in writing, maybe to a family member, maybe to a friend, and especially to Heavenly Father. So we can ask questions that allow them to express their feelings somehow. What are your concerns about your friends, your family? How can we help each other? I have noticed that when we ask people for ideas or revelation or inspiration on how to help others, they receive that inspiration if they pray about it, and they can go and help. So if we create an environment where people do not feel judged, then we will be helping them with that, and to understand that there are no wrong answers, to just ask open questions and for them to feel free and safe to express their feelings. And especially that if they are struggling with something, that they don't have to deal with that alone, that they can reach out to our Heavenly Father, to our Savior, and to each other. And that no matter what is happening in their life, each of us is a child of God. And we can turn to our Heavenly Father. And that we are all brothers and sisters, and we can turn to each other. And that we are all disciples of Christ too, and that we can turn to Him.
I appreciate Elder Holland. If you remember, it was in October 2013 in his conference address, he talked about his own struggles that he had had at one time with depression. And then he mentioned, he said, there's no more shame in talking about our mental health issues than there is in acknowledging a battle with high blood pressure or a malignant tumor. That it's okay to talk about it and express it, in fact, to share those things. And then I really appreciate the three things he shared was to never lose faith in your Father in heaven, seek counsel of those who hold keys for your spiritual well-being, and then if necessary, seek out certified, reputable professionals to help. And so I think not only for our students, but for our teachers to know that it's okay to express those things and talk about them to get the help they need. It's also a wonderful thing in our profession to be able to visit with an HR representative to look at what the benefits are and places they can go to find help. And also the church website's a wonderful place to go to find resources. Mm.
Brother Wimpy, thanks for that. This next question deals with our youth and young adults and how can we help them see why the church is relevant to their lives, why they need the church, and why the church needs them.
You know, I think this is such an important question. And I really believe that our youth and our young single adults have got to feel that membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is more than a list of rules or boxes to be checked. It's more than a social club. And that they need to understand that the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. It's love for God, and it's love for others. And in learning and living the gospel, they will really come to know and feel their identity and their purpose. Our youth today respond to principles like loving others, reaching out to those that are on the margins of society, loving. They want a cause, and they want to make a difference in the world. And, you know, I hope that they can come to understand that as they are faithful within the structure of the organization of the church, that they will have more of an opportunity to make a difference for good in the world than through any other organization. And one of the things I love about President Nelson and the direction that the church is going is that there is such an emphasis on youth and on young single adults, more than at any other time that I remember. And as adults, we need to step back and we need to give our youth opportunities to lead, to plan, to seek revelation and to act on that revelation. We need to respect their intelligence and we need to learn the lessons that they have to teach us. We need them not to boost in numbers, but we need them because the world is in desperate need of what they have to offer. And the church has the structure to provide means to meet those needs one person at a time. And I hope that everything that our youth and our young single adults are learning in their homes, in church, in seminaries, and institutes, will inspire them to use their hearts and their hands to reach out in love for other people and to serve those that they come in contact with. Because, you know, that's the natural result of love for Jesus Christ and love for others. And, you know, I think really it comes down, everything comes down to Jesus Christ. And that everything that we do as teachers and as those who love and interact with youth and young single adults and children, is everything we do and teach should strengthen testimony in the life, the mission, and the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's all about. And I think that if we do that, that they can hopefully come to know soul deep that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is His gospel, and the blessings of membership in this gospel are so great, and that we are all needed to accomplish the work. Really, it's His work.
It's so well said. Thank you. Bill Wilkinson, what were you going to add to that?
You know, Jason, I couldn't agree more with what Sister Craig just said. I was just thinking as she was talking about an institute class I had that was, the majority were returned missionaries. And they talked about one of the greatest struggles of adjusting coming home was they were so focused for 18 months or 2 years and the focusing on someone else. And to get, when they got home, it was seemingly all about them. And within the gospel and within our classrooms, we can make invitations that allow them to think about that or explore some ways to do those things and reach outside themselves.
Sister Johnson, what would you add to that?
Yes, as I considered this question, I had another thought about the power in covenants that we can have only in a church that has the authority and power of God. And in today's world, with so much pressuring the young people and pulling them away from the church, to reconnect them with the power in covenant keeping, we can feel in this world that we are alone and powerless to overcome the things that befall us, our trials, our temptations. But the covenants that you can find only in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and in places sacred have so much greater power than any of those forces have. And I really think that's something that the church can provide. And if we can make that known to our students and bear testimony of that and show them through our own lives that there's more to the church than just doing good. There is power in the covenants.
You know, Sister Johnson, I appreciate that comment. I've had conversations with young adults who have said something like this to me. I can feel close to Heavenly Father without going to church. And I've said, I agree. But my goal is not to just feel close to Heavenly Father. I want to become like Heavenly Father. My goal is to be exalted. And I think to help all of our youth and young adults remember the purpose of mortality is to become like their Heavenly Father. In church is where they find the keys of the priesthood and the ordinances and the covenants, like Sister Johnson talked about. It is the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And there is something they will gain here and will help them become like Heavenly Father that they can get in no other place and in no other way.
That's really true. Not to just be part of a cause, but I think it's been mentioned in our recent general conference to be part of the cause of Christ. And that's what those covenants provide for us. So thank you very much for that. What are some small and simple things we can do to increase our power to bless our students, to teach with greater power, and to have truly astonishing teaching?
You know, Jason, it's I love that question. And we've talked and taught and trained a lot on skills and methods and lots of different things, and all are important. But as we recognize, as we appoint ourselves a teacher, meaning the Holy Ghost is the teacher, as we appoint the Holy Ghost as our teacher and we invite Him into our classrooms, then that power, that astonishing teaching will take place. And sometimes little things that, maybe an example, Elder Johnson taught me one time that Satan may not be able to get very many SNI employees or people to commit adultery or to break the word of wisdom or to do something very bad or severe or serious, but he can do little things that would cost us power. He can invite us to maybe complain or to sit around a table and talk evil of another or make fun of a student or laugh at this or little tiny things that as we give into those things, we lose the Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost cannot be with us in the same degree that he could be or should be. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of Achan in the Old Testament where, you know, they were commanded and when they went to battle against Jericho, not to take any of the accursed thing, none of the goods, none of the treasures from Jericho. And Achan did, and nobody else knew it. And the next battle that was seemingly a given that they would win against the city of Ai, they lost, and 36 men lost their lives. And so there's a principle there that what we do matters. The little thing we might say, or the complaint, or the murmuring, or whatever that may come that could influence the power of the Holy Ghost to come more forcefully into our lives, it matters, and it costs the whole system power. It's something that matters. And so I would just invite us to do those little things, pay attention to the small and simple things that will invite the Holy Ghost or help us have to the greatest capacity possible the influence of the teacher.
Brother Wimpy, you had a comment.
And if we really are centered on the Savior, if that's in my thoughts as I sit and I think about my students and I think about my lessons, that I'm really Christ-centered. I want my students to know his characteristics and attributes, and so it begins there. If I focus on the Savior, then I think the second thing is really I'm focused on my students. I really appreciated Elder Brednar, if you remember, in a Leadership Enrichment series, he talked about experience with his son. When his son wanted help with knowing what to plan for a priest laurel activity, and so Elder Brednar read to him Jacob chapter 1, verse 5. He said, because of faith and great anxiety, it truly had been made manifest unto us concerning our people what things should happen unto them. And if you remember the story, it took a couple times for Elder Bednar's son to finally realize that Elder Bednar was saying, what needs to happen before you plan an activity? Think about first, what experience do our students need? And if we approach it from what does a student need to experience in our preparation? And then I think the third thing is Brother Wilkinson mentioned, to be conscious of allowing the Holy Ghost to perform his role and function as we're in the classroom. That's so important. I think in the Gospel Teaching and Learning Handbook, section 2.1 is a great thing to review as we really think about what is the role and function of the Holy Ghost, and just simply understanding that and allowing the Holy Ghost to perform his role and function in the classroom, it just would be very, very significant.
Just something simple that I have found is that if I'm teaching and I feel that the Spirit is not there, if I bear sincere testimony of Jesus Christ and Holy and Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost comes. Mm-hmm. That is the mission of the Holy Ghost, is to testify of the divinity of Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. And so if I bear testimony, simple testimony, the Spirit will come.
We talked about teaching more powerfully, to be more Christ-centered, but as we seek to be more learner-focused, what can teachers do so that their preparation is more relevant and specific to the students?
When I first read that question, I wondered, what does this mean to minister to students one by one? Does it mean getting to know them specifically so that, we can just know them personally, spending time with them in ways that we would know them better? And then I thought that this question is going to be different for a teacher who is in Orem and teaches over 100 students, trying to get personally involved in the lives of all these students would be a daunting task compared to a teacher in Frankfurt, Germany, who has 6 students that you attend church with and you're very close with them, you're close to the families. And so I think it would be so discouraging to feel that as a teacher, your responsibility is to be involved with each student personally like that, like visiting their families and attending their events. They have so many events and you could just be overwhelmed. So a few ideas I have for assessing the needs. I thought about, we need to ask. We need to ask the students themselves what their needs are. We need to ask other teachers what they've observed in students of the same age and age group and culture, because this church is worldwide and there's very many cultural differences. But most importantly, ask our Father in Heaven and rely upon the Spirit and the promises that we have, that if we're doing everything that we can, we will be blessed with the inspiration we need to know those students and know what it is that we need to be teaching them. And in a complex world with all the new challenges that youth have, it's even more important that we have that guidance from our Heavenly Father in teaching them.
I think that if we counsel with them and not about them, then we'll get to know them better. It's important to observe them also and to listen to those cues that or watch those cues that they will give us. The comments that they make or the lack of comments or the questions that they ask will allow us to know them better. Probably even let them ask questions anonymously, you know, so sometimes they feel more free to say what is in their heart if we don't know their name. And also making sure to connect the principles and the doctrines that we are learning to what is happening in their life right now, not necessarily in the future, but right now. So they can see themselves in the scripture, so they can see themselves in gathering Israel, so they can see themselves in the work of salvation and exaltation, and also to look back in their own life and see the times in which the Lord has blessed their life, so they remember who they are and that He is always ready to bless them. So help them find that relevance. And in order to do that, you need to know what is happening in their life.
You know, just I think both those comments are absolutely fabulous. I have found that, like, first day of class, they even have the students write me a letter. Mm-hmm. And it just says, the letter isn't, I don't want them to tell me what their sins are or anything like that, but tell me about you. What do I need to know about you that will best help me serve you as your teacher the teacher this semester or this year? Tell me about your family. Tell me about your work. Tell me about what activities you're involved in. Tell me about what you expect out of class, or even say, I'm struggling with my faith, or I'm wrestling with something. And then I take a picture of each student and staple it to that paper. And as I read that letter, I get to know that student, and I keep those things in mind as I do my preparation. Those are some practical ways to get at what Sister Johnson and Sister Roberto are teaching us.
So our next question is for our teachers to help. How do we balance this responsibility we have to teach the doctrine clearly and truthfully while still encouraging students who come from a variety of circumstances and different cultural backgrounds to appropriately share their thoughts and feelings? What could you say to a teacher that is trying to make sure students feel that they have a voice in class, that they can speak, that they can share thoughts and feelings that may differ from what's going on in the class and still teach the doctrine?
That's a hard balance sometimes in a classroom. I think we have to remember that our responsibility is to teach truth. And so, and not opinion. Our students need to know that when they come to class, that they are going to hear the truth. And that's why we need to be centered in the scriptures and the words of the prophets, that when students come, that's where we're going to be, and that's where we're going to find our answers. And also to remember the objective, and that is that our purpose is to help youth and young adults to understand and rely upon the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ. And so I need to help my students to understand, but I also think we need to remember that our students then have a responsibility. You remember in Doctrine and Covenants section 50, we'll preach the word of truth, but then also our students need to receive the word of truth. They need to be believing as they come to class. So if our class could kind of become like maybe a laboratory where our students come and they feel this environment where truth is going to be taught, but then they feel safe to share their questions or their experiences or their concerns. But then as teachers, we really are there to help our students learn how to learn how to feel the Spirit, how to learn for themselves in that environment, to share what you're thinking, And maybe that even leads to our discussion, leads us into the scriptures and to the words of the prophets to help us find what's the truth and not just what's opinion or what is being said in the world today. But let's focus on what is truth. Think about the pattern for acquiring spiritual knowledge. If we really could focus on that pattern and help our students to learn how to act in faith and to have an eternal perspective, and then to look at divinely appointed sources to get their answers, that as they come to class, that's why they're there, is so they can learn truth, so they can become like their Heavenly Father. One of our area directors shared with me an experience. He was sitting in a classroom, and a young adult shared an opinion that wasn't really quite in harmony with the teachings of the church. And then the teacher responded like this. He said, "How does your own testimony and understanding of the plan of salvation inform your opinion? Starting from a place of faith, from what you know and what you felt and what you know, let's talk about that from that perspective." And then he said that he saw this young adult actually get revelation on the spot as they tried to act in faith and look at it with an eternal perspective. They talked about what they know, what they still don't know, and why they want to keep trying to figure it out. So they didn't have all the answers, but in that environment, if we've come together to know the truth, and now let's look at that acting in faith and being believing from what you do know, now how can I help you learn how to learn and how to find answers as you move forward in that capacity? I think sometimes we have to be careful that if we sometimes don't let the principles and the doctrines of the gospel change us, we try to change the principles and doctrines of the gospel to fit our circumstances situation. If we really can say, "Heavenly Father, I want to become like you. Help me learn the doctrines and principles of the gospel. Help me." And in that spirit of, I still have questions and concerns, but I really do want to know what the truth is. And I think as teachers, we can really create that kind of an environment, the way we respond, but helping our students go to the scriptures and the prophets to learn truth and to help them in there as they wrestle to really know what is true. And then I would also say, don't underestimate the power of testimony and of witness. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, all truth is established. So in the scriptures, the words of the prophets and their own witness of what is true. And then as that spirit bears witness, our young people will work this out and they'll learn how to learn for themselves and to come to know the truth for themselves.
I love the comment from Nephi when he says, "I don't know the meaning of all things. Nevertheless, I know that God loves his children." Nephi bore his testimony of what he did know. And what a blessing that is to all of us.
You know, Jason, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was the woman taken in adultery in the Savior's example. He didn't shy away from teaching the truth. He taught her the doctrine. It was not okay. But he did it in a way that protected her sometime, made it a safe place to help her have an experience.
So I was thinking along those same lines that if the students can feel that love of the Savior and the power of the atonement more as a more of a force than when we teach the commandments and the consequences of not obeying them, if the feeling lastly that they take from the class and the lesson is that there is someone that loves them so much and that there is a way to access the power of the atonement, that when we have made mistakes, and everyone will and everyone does, then there are things that we just need the atonement for, and that the positive side of all of this becomes what the student leaves the class with, that then they feel like there's hope. And they really need that in this world, I think.
So thanks for those comments. In fact, this last question has to do with that as well. How can we help the youth feel like they are really being seen, that their questions really matter? Sister Craig, what did you add?
I thought of a scripture in Mark that you're all familiar with. A rich young ruler has approached the Savior, wondering what he can do to receive eternal life. And the Savior lists some commandments that he's already obeying. And then before asking this young man to do something really hard, and we all have hard things. I love in verse 21, "And Jesus, beholding him," or seeing him, loved him. And I think really the most important thing we can do with every interaction with our youth is to help them feel loved. And I realize that that's not always easy, and that sometimes it will take a lot of effort and prayer on our part to have eyes to see as the Savior would see. And another thing that comes to mind when I think about this is that we need to utilize the power of questions. And that's been talked about here today, but we need to learn to really tune in to our students and those that we're teaching and ask good questions, questions that will allow us to gauge how they're feeling and where they are, and then encourage them to ask their real questions, not just the questions that they feel like we want them to ask. These are questions that are sometimes uncomfortable and don't have easy answers, and that's okay. They can't be dismissed because, you know, I think even the fact that they have these hard questions is indicative of their interest. And we certainly don't want them to be passive participants. We want them to question. And our job is to help lead them to appropriate sources, most importantly, the Lord, to receive and act upon personal revelation. And we need to be doing the same as we create environments of trust where they feel safe to express their belief and sometimes their doubt. And I think as we create these environments of safety and as we really respect them, their intelligence, their capability, what they have to teach us and what they have to offer, as we give them opportunities to answer the call of a prophet and Jesus Christ and to engage in the work of salvation and exaltation. I think feeling seen, heard, and needed will be a natural result.
I think that many also need to be sensitive to the students that have different circumstances in their life and in their family. And that we need to make sure that they feel included, that they are part of this church and of this body of Christ that we all are. I feel that we also need to be careful with the words that we use. For example, there are so many that maybe don't live with their parents, and we can just say our family instead of saying parents or the people you love. And also being vulnerable, I think, helps for them to see that we are all struggling with something, that we all have our weaknesses. So I think that helping the students feel part of this journey, which we are together, and that nobody's perfect, then they will feel that they matter. And also, of course, listening to them, listening to their comments, listening to the questions that they ask. If they ask a question, we just need to stop what we're doing and try to help them find the answer themselves. Not necessarily give them the answer, but find the answer themselves in the scriptures, through prayer, through the words of the living prophets.
I just want to say that going through these questions has made me think back on the teachers that I've had in my life and the great import that they've had on my life. Just amazing. And I've been so grateful these last few days in preparation for this to think about the teachers that I've had and their love and their devotion to the Savior and what a huge impact it is. And I felt so important and so relevant because of them and their love for the Savior and for me. And I'll be eternally grateful for all the good teachers that we have in this church. It's just been a wonderful experience to rethink the goodness.
But when it comes down to it, the example of a great teacher will speak volumes. That will say more than this panel discussion or talks for eternity about teaching. All it takes is just to think of a teacher that blessed your life, to think of an individual who reached out to you and ministered to you in such a way to bless your life. And I know that will be a sermon that would speak much longer than we could in our time today. So thanks for that reminder. As we conclude our time together today, let me just thank each of you on this panel for teaching us both by your words in our discussion today, but more importantly, by your examples of living Christ-like lives. You are disciples of Jesus Christ, and for me, it's been a privilege today to be with each of you and to learn from you. To our audience who is listening throughout the world, on behalf of each of us on the panel, we love you. We thank you for the many ways that you're seeking to bless God's children. I bear witness that he lives. This is his work. And I pray that his richest blessings will be poured out in each of your lives, wherever you may be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'm
We are very grateful for the counsel given to us by Brother Webb, by our co-workers in the Philippines, and from our panel discussion members. We will now hear from our commissioner, Elder Paul V. Johnson. Elder Johnson serves as a General Authority 70 and as the commissioner of the church educational system. As a General Authority 70, he has served as Europe Area President and as First Counselor in the Chile Area Presidency. Elder Johnson is married to Jill Washburn, and they are the parents of 9 children. After Elder Johnson's remarks, we will hear from Elder and Sister Suarez. Elder Ulises Suarez was sustained as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on March 31st, 2018. He had been serving as a General Authority 70 since April 2nd, 2005, and was named a member of the Presidency of the 70 on January 6th, 2013. Prior to his call as a General Authority, he was an accountant and auditor for various multinational corporations in Brazil and director for temporal affairs in the Church Area Office in São Paulo, Brazil. He married Rosana Fernandez, and they are the parents of 3 children and 3 grandchildren. We are very grateful that Elder and Sister Suarez are here with us today. After his remarks, we will hear a previously recorded hymn, Press Forward Saints, sung by the Tabernacle Choir in the April 2019 General Conference. The benediction will then be offered by Mick Smith, an institute instructor in the Utah Valley Institute region. Elder Johnson will now speak to us.
What a privilege to be with you today. I have a great love for all of you who work so diligently in seminaries and institutes of religion. I first began teaching seminary full-time 42 years ago this year, and I wonder where all that time has gone. I treasure the memories I have of students, fellow teachers, and other colleagues I served with over the years in different assignments. I stand in awe of the tens of thousands of called teachers who give so much of their time and heart to bless the young people's lives. I've been in some of their classes in countries all over the globe and have been touched by what happens in those classes. Jill and I are at the stage of life where some of our grandchildren are old enough to attend seminary and institute, and we're grateful for those of you who influence them. Thanks to all who are engaged in this great work. Earlier this year, President Russell M. Nelson released a video entitled, How Do You Hear Him? In that video, he said, in this special year, as we commemorate the 200th anniversary of the first vision, I invite you to think deeply and often about this key question. How do you hear him? I also invite you to take steps to hear him better and more often. End of quote. I've pondered this invitation, especially in light of the COVID-19 pandemic and its repercussions that began to spread across the world near the time that video was released. I've even thought that the past several months have been a special opportunity to refine how I hear him. Many people have lost loved ones to this terrible disease. The pandemic has changed our lives and schedules and has stripped away much of the normal day-to-day routine we've become so used to. It has changed our venues for teaching, worship, and leisure. We've been compelled to do things differently. It gives us, in S&I, a window to re-examine what we do and how we do it, and to see if the Lord would have us make some changes. He will guide us if we will hear him. It seems that challenging times and times of stress are often special times of heavenly guidance to those who are open to it. Think about what led up to the first vision. It was a time of no small stir and division amongst the people, and a time of great confusion and bad feelings. The prophet Joseph Smith said his mind was called up to serious reflection and great uneasiness. He felt to mourn for his own sins and for the sins of the world. It was in this time of challenge for him that he went into the grove of trees and the heavens opened. And what about his time in Liberty Jail? The conditions for him personally were horrible. And the weight he felt when the saints were being driven out of Missouri while he was in the jail must have been very heavy. And yet, in that difficult setting, the Lord opened Joseph's understanding. When Alma the Elder faced the challenge of dealing with problems in the church where many members were committing sin, he was troubled in his spirit and wondered how to handle those members who had transgressed God's laws. He feared that he should do wrong in the sight of God, so he poured out his whole soul to God, and the Lord taught him how to handle the transgressors. Consider the extremely dire circumstances. With the widespread death and destruction in the Western Hemisphere that accompanied the crucifixion of the Savior. In the midst of the impenetrable darkness, they all heard and understood the Savior's voice. Later, when the people were gathered around the temple, they heard the Father's voice, but didn't understand it until the third time, when they did open their ears to hear it, and their eyes were towards the sound thereof. That is when they heard the Father introduce the Son and heard the words, "Hear ye him." This opened the astounding events of the Savior's ministry to the people who were privileged to hear him. In each of these examples, there was an outpouring of revelation that was a blessing to the church and to the world, both for the people then and for years to come. The individuals involved also received some very personal revelation and blessings. During Joseph's experience in the sacred grove, in addition to finding out that he should join none of the churches, he was taught many other things. And the Lord also told him that his sins were forgiven. In Liberty Jail, Joseph was promised that the pure in heart and the wise and the noble and the virtuous shall seek counsel and authority and blessings constantly from under thy hand. Alma the Elder was not only instructed on how to handle the transgressors, but received a very personal message. He was told that he would have eternal life. The people who heard the Savior when he visited the land Bountiful were not only taught about the doctrine of Christ and other crucial teachings, but they were each individually allowed to touch the wounds in his body and become personal witnesses of the reality of the Savior Jesus Christ. We can not only expect to receive guidance and inspiration for decisions in our assignments and callings, but the Lord loves us enough to add personal blessings and inspiration in times of challenge. Toward the end of the Book of Alma, we read that because of the exceedingly great length of the war between the Nephites and the Lamanites, many had become hardened, and many were softened because of their afflictions, insomuch that they did humble themselves before God, even in the depth of humility. As we face these challenging times, we can be softened and humble ourselves. That makes this an opportune time, a remarkable time, to hear him. We've had enough change these last couple of months to help us learn what things can be stripped away, things that may have served us well, but are not essential going forward and may even slow our progress if we hold on to them. We may be in a time when we can adjust and prepare for the future with fewer constraints than we may have seen in the past. I've wondered at times if I've been called many times, but I would not hear. The current situation may help us overcome that. I feel we have an opportunity for changing and preparing in a manner which never had been known. I endorse the efforts being made to achieve our objective by focusing on how best to bless the lives of this rising generation in our changing times. I've been intrigued that when the Lord is teaching the church about spiritual gifts, he explains, to some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know the differences of administration, suiting his mercies according to the conditions of the children of men. The conditions of the children of men change, and he suits his mercies according to those conditions. We need this gift of knowing the differences of administration so that we can help according to the conditions of the children of men. These conditions have changed and will change in the future. As we learn to better hear him and receive the help we need to teach our precious students, I sense that we will also have personal treasures and knowledge made available to us, just as Joseph, Alma, and the people of Bountiful did. These personal messages will come to us as we are humble and open to the guidance of the Lord. They may come unexpectedly, as they often do to those who are focused on others, but they are powerful blessings. Last summer, the Norwegian singer Sissel performed with the Tabernacle Choir and Orchestra. She sang a beautiful song titled Slow Down. It was moving and powerful. I invite you to find it on YouTube and watch it. The message seems especially applicable in this particular time. Here are some of the lyrics. In the midst of my confusion, in the time of desperate need, when I'm thinking not too clearly, a gentle voice does intercede. Slow down. Slow down. Be still. Be still and wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Slow down and hear his voice. In the time of tribulation, when I'm feeling so unsure, when things are pressing in about me, comes a gentle voice, so still, so pure. Slow down. Slow down. Be still. Be still and wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Slow down and hear his voice and know that he is God. Let us take advantage of this historic moment. Slow down. Hear him. Then move forward. This will make a difference for the young people whose lives we are striving to bless. And it will make a difference for us individually. I pray the Lord will bless each of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My dear brothers and sisters, whatever you may be, it is a real honor for my wife and me to be with you today. I bring greetings and love from the First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 Apostles to all of you. President Nelson personally sends his best wishes to you. He always asks us to share his best feelings and love with those we meet with. He truly appreciates your service in behalf of God's children. My dear associates, before we go on, I would like to express my personal and deep gratitude for your remarkable service in the seminaries and institutes. You are privileged to teach and help the rising generation walk in the footsteps of the Savior toward eternity. You teach some of God's most noble spirits who have been reserved to come to earth at this phase of history. Our dear prophet, President Nelson, refers to those noble spirits as God's finest team, his finest players, the heroes, those who get to participate in this final great gathering event, the gathering of Israel. This great team can accomplish the impossible and help to shape the destiny of the entire human family. My dear wife, Rosanna, joins me in this special meeting today. She has been the light of my life for the last 39 years. Because of her goodness and wonderful example, she is the catalyst in our family to help each one of us to become more Christ-like. Rosanna and I are the recipients of blessings that came into our lives from applying the teachings received during our youth from very devoted seminary and institute teachers. Their faithful service had a tremendous impact on our lives as we were taking our first steps in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These dedicated teachers helped us to shape our lives according to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and guided us as we tried to walk in the path to return to our Heavenly Father. I'd like to invite my sweetheart to share her feelings on how seminary and institute blessed her as a new convert in the church and in her efforts to develop Christ-like attributes. Would you share your comments now, dear? Please.
Thank you, my love, for inviting me to share my testimony. The first time I heard about the church, I was about 9 years old. And for 8 years, I asked my father permission to be baptized, and he always said no. He said I was too young to make such an important decision, and I needed to prove to him this was what I really wanted. Even though I wasn't a member of the church, I completed 4 years of daily seminary. Seminary class was taught at the chapel at 6 in the morning every day. My father only allowed me to go on the condition that the teacher would pick me up. Fortunately, I had a wonderful teacher who came every day at 5:30 a.m. to give me a ride. My father woke me up every day at 5 in the morning, and I got dressed and waited for the teacher. I was always very sleepy and would say to myself, please don't come, please don't come. But he always came. Happily, he always came. I feel so blessed and grateful for my diligent seminary teacher who could have easily given up on me, but he didn't. 30 years later, I had the opportunity to teach seminary to my daughter for a period of time at home. She couldn't attend seminary at the chapel that year because of her school schedule. She was a girl with a lot of energy and wasn't excited to sit still for 45 minutes, especially with me as her teacher. So I decided to prepare unique classes and treat my daughter as if she was the best seminary student, even though she was the only student. At the end of that year, she was happy, and she felt the love of our Heavenly Father for her, and I felt it too. Brothers and sisters, like my daughter, I know the Word of God can make all the difference in our mind, in our attitude, and in the way we see ourselves and others. I'd like to conclude with a beautiful quote from President Eyring. You wonderful teachers already put great effort and sacrifice into your preparation to teach the word, into your teaching, and into caring for students. You can now add your faith that more of our students will make the choices that lead to true conversion. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my darling, for your sweet words. She's wonderful, isn't she? I hope you do not underestimate your capacity to influence and persuade our youth to pursue righteousness in their lives. As our dear President Packer used to say, they are growing up in enemy territory. Through your devoted service in teaching them, they can grow in faith and obedience and become spiritually resilient. they will learn how to cope with and overcome temptation. My dear brothers and sisters, the seminary and institute programs are two of the most significant contributors to the stability and strength of the church. I can assure you that the Lord is fulfilling His work and His glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man through your precious service to Him and His children. Therefore, your and my main goal must always be the salvation and exaltation of our Heavenly Father's children. In this marvelous handbook for teachers and leaders in seminaries and institutes of religion, gospel teaching and learning, we find this impressive statement, and I quote, "Our purpose is to help youth and young adults understand and rely on the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ, qualify for the blessings of the temple, and prepare themselves, their families, and others for eternal life with their Father in heaven," end of quote. This charge goes in concert with what is stated in the General Handbook, Serving in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Quote, "Seminaries and institutes of religion assist parents and church leaders in helping youth and young adults increase in their faith in Jesus Christ and His restored gospel," end of quote. One of the greatest challenges for us who are engaged in this wonderful work of saving souls is the quest to become, meaning to grow or turn into the type of disciple the Lord expects us to be. Then the Lord will enable us to impact the lives of those we teach as they walk on the path toward eternal life. This concept of becoming is related to one of the three elements on how to achieve His purpose as described in the Gospel Teaching and Learning Handbook. And I quote, "We leave the gospel of Jesus Christ and strive for the companionship of the Spirit. Our conduct and relationships are exemplary in the home, in the classroom, and in the community. We continually seek to improve our performance, knowledge, attitude, and character," end of quote. The Apostle Paul advised us about the importance of attaining the same stature of Christ. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he said, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Our crucial question may be how we can achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ through our service as we strive to help others to do the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides us assistance in that regard. Let's consider together some principles in an attempt to address this question. The first and fundamental principle is always the Master Jesus, to follow the Master Jesus Christ. Earnestly reflecting Jesus Christ in our attitudes, words, and actions increases our capacity to influence and persuade others to prepare and qualify for eternal life with their Father in heaven. In doing so, we can help our youth to learn to love the Lord, for what they love will determine what they will seek. What they will seek will determine what they will think and do. What they will think and do will determine who they will become. You and I represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in the world. Everything we do and say reflects the image of the Church, its truths, and ultimately the Savior. As we seek to better understand and harmonize our lives with the gospel, the more effort we should be inclined to make to become like Jesus Christ. President Darling H. Oaks once taught, The gospel of Jesus Christ is the plan by which we can become what children of God are supposed to become. This spotless and perfect state will result from a steady success of covenants, ordinances, and actions, an accumulation of right choices, and from continuing repentance. I was recently talking with some of my seminary and institute classmates from Brazil, where I grew up. I was impressed by what they said about the Christ-like influence their teachers had on them in a time of crucial decisions in their lives. Let's listen some of what of them said.
Going back to my youth, I'm sure all of this, the decisions, everything I hoped for, I dreamed of, were had a solid foundation when I studied the gospel. And especially, I remember very, very clearly seminary. I was very young. Seminary was beginning here in Brazil. And I still remember my good, very good teachers, devoted teachers. And I started loving the Savior. And I think the testimony I earned when I was a seminary student has developed and has been growing a lot. And I am who I am now because of those times, because of those teachings, because of those teachers, and the decisions I made.
For me, I think it was my teacher, who was very important at the time, because I was a recent convert then, and she helped me so much to understand those principles and how to apply them in my life, and to seek the qualities that Jesus Christ has, like patience, increasing in knowledge, obedience to the living prophets. So all this helped me at the time to develop the ability to hear the Holy Ghost, the whisperings of the Spirit. So this was key for me because I was a recent convert. It was the teacher. She had great knowledge, and she also helped many students to develop that knowledge. She answered our questions and so forth. This helped me to gain a testimony and to stay strong in the gospel.
Well, as soon as I was baptized, as I entered the chapel for the first time, I was immediately involved by the youth and by the seminary teacher. She invited me to come to the classes. The course had already begun, so I had to hurry and fill out some packets to be able to receive the certificate for that year. But that involvement was essential. I didn't learn anything filling out those packets, but I learned to involve myself, and that involvement was important so that I could feel a desire to learn more about the scriptures, which I had never thought about before and which I did not yet understand. After that initial excitement, the joy of participating began to be a part of my life. It became normal, and I felt the desire to know more about the scriptures and to practice those things that seemed so true and blessed so much the lives of those youth that you could see in their actions. Looking back, you know, I can remember this. The actions of those youths made me see something that was true.
Well, the Apostle Paul's epistle to Timothy reminds us of important counsel we might heed in order to really influence others for good. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The second principle I'd like to mention is teaching the truth with courage and clarity. You and I are called to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to teach our own ideas or philosophies, even mingled with the scriptures. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is only through Jesus Christ and his gospel that we are saved. With the guidance and assistance of the Holy Ghost, we are to teach the principles of the gospel as found in the standard works of the church, the words of modern prophets and prophets, apostles and prophets, as it was taught today. We are to be instruments of truth and teach it with such clarity that they will not be confused with the philosophies of the world. It is beautiful to read how Alma describes the power of God's word in the hearts of people and how it naturally strengthens faith. Let's read together Alma 32:42. And because of our diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nurturing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, and pure above all that is pure, and ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Brothers and sisters, this great scripture illustrates the power of the truth that can be received into the hearts of our youth and persuade them to do good in their lives. Please remember that effective teaching is the very essence of the leadership in the church. Eternal life will come only as men and women are taught with such effectiveness that they change and discipline their lives. They cannot be coerced into righteousness or into heaven. They must be led, and that means effective teaching. During last April General Conference, President Russell M. Nelson taught about the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a bicentennial proclamation to the world. At the end of his message, he gave an assignment to the whole church to study it and ponder the truths and think of the impact those truths would have on our lives. I believe that our commission go beyond that assignment. You and I are part of the group of people assigned to take the inspired truths of this proclamation into the hearts of our youth and young adults. In one sense, seminaries and institute teachers are an extension of the 15 prophets, seers, and revelators in their role of proclaiming these truths to the youth in preparation for their journey into a very confusing world. You and I have the critical responsibility to make the blessings of this proclamation a reality in their lives. We all know that we are living in challenging times. The world is forgetting the importance and the role of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ in their lives, and is losing the vision of their divine nature. More and more worldly philosophies are taking the place of the holy, absolute truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of people. You and I have the great opportunity to be instruments in the Lord's hands to bless our youth and bring truths that were declared clearly and powerfully in this proclamation into their hearts. Let me show you some of other comments my good friends made about how the truth taught with clarity and courage really rooted them in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For me, the first thing is the example of the teachers, because this is the source to which we look at the teachers, and we want to be like them. And I had always thought, is it possible that one day I'll have a family like that? Is it possible that one day I will really do those things? So some impact of the doctrine of what is taught, primarily by example, as they say, to embrace. So we need to embrace the doctrine and adapt it according to our situations and circumstances. And I try to do this in the best way possible, according to my capability and ability, so that truly I could be better each day and be able to make the best choices, like I did here with my best choice, choosing my wife, which was one of the things that helped me too.
I always looked up at my teachers as examples. So I still can remember, you know, especially one. She was very young, not married yet. She was a returned missionary, sister missionary. But when I looked at her and when she taught us, I thought, oh, I want to be like her. I want to be more like her because she is like the Savior. You know, she loved us so much. And every time she taught us, I felt her love and her devotion for what she was doing. One thing that I think was important in my life, I wasn't a convert, but I had my time of conversion. I was born in the church. So when when we talk about our stories, my story is a little bit different because I don't remember ever having doubts or not believing in the church, in the gospel. Everything was very natural for me. But I think, I'm sure there comes a time when you have to know for yourself. And that's exactly, that was my seminary and institute, especially seminary time. When I go back and think about it, that was a crucial time when I had to decide why I was in the church. If the church was really true for me, if I had a testimony of the gospel and a testimony of Jesus Christ. So I can only be me now because of those days.
First of all, when we have our teachers and leaders, it's not that they are perfect, but we envision ourselves being like them, having a family like theirs, and following their example, having the same understanding, obtaining that knowledge. There were several leaders who made an impact on me and were an example. So I said, I want to be like them when I grow up. This made me always try to make wise choices in my life. And I moved along, step by step, as Elder Bednar said, about conversion. It doesn't happen immediately. It's step by step, a change of heart, a change of thought, a change of behavior, and always focused on the will of God. So the will of God first, and then these teachers helped me to understand the scriptures, to learn to love the scriptures. So this became a part of my life. I sought to make wise choices according to the will of God.
Well, another principle I would like to mention today is our mandate to teach our students by the Spirit. You and I, we are on the Lord's errand, and we are His agents, and we are authorized and commissioned to represent Him and to act on His behalf. As His agents, we are entitled to His help. Certainly, it is expected that we diligently prepared for each lesson, mastering various teaching techniques and learning how to help our students exercise their agency in righteousness. However, it is evident that to have the Lord's help through the Holy Ghost in the lessons we teach, it is necessary to live a life that qualifies for that help. In speaking to the teachers of the church, the First Presidency stated, "The most important part of your service will be your own daily spiritual preparation, including prayer, scripture study, and obedience to the commandments. We encourage you to dedicate yourself to living the gospel with greater purpose than ever before." Then we ask for the Lord's help, and He will bless us with His Spirit to know what to do. Please always remember that teaching by the Spirit helps us to teach class's members in such a way that they can better understand the principles of the gospel and then be motivated to apply them in their lives. Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. This may be redundant, but I can assure you that our students can only receive eternal truth through the Spirit when it's taught by the Spirit. I like the way Nephi explained this beautiful concept, and I quote, "And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among our people, neither am I might in writing, like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it into the hearts of the children of men." What an important role the Spirit has in our teachings, to carry the truth unto the hearts of the children of men. My dear brothers and sisters, we can be very eloquent and capable of speaking well in public, but without the Spirit, our abilities will not make any difference. President Russell M. Nelson recently taught that it was never been more imperative to know how the Spirit speaks to us than right now. He added that in the Godhead, the Holy Ghost is the messenger. He'll bring thoughts to our mind which the Father and Son wants us to receive. He is the Comforter. He'll bring a feeling of peace to our heart. He testifies of truth and will confirm what is true as we hear and read the word of the Lord. The fourth principle I'd like to mention is teaching from the heart. There are teachers who can craft elegant, polished sentences and are impressive and pleasant to listen to. But teachers with compelling ideas who speak heart to heart are the ones who can really inspire us to act upon the things we learn. Some of these teachers may not be as refined in public speaking, but when students listen to them, they open their eyes for a better understanding. These teachers can plant a desire in their hearts and minds that will influence and persuade the students in their search for goodness and pursuit of exaltation. The teachers who have most impacted my life were the ones who taught me from their hearts. They were not the most proficient in techniques of teaching, but they were able to speak heart to heart. Their influence had less to do with mechanically following prescribed lesson plans or educational theories and more to do with the genuine care, sincerity, passion, and conviction. As stated by American author and educator Parker Palmer, good teachers possess a capacity for connectedness. The connections made by good teachers are held not in the methods, but in their hearts, meaning heart in its ancient sense as the place where intellect and emotion and spirit and will converge in human self. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect example of that principle. He left physical footprints in the sand of the seashore, but he left a spiritual mark of his teachings on the hearts and in the lives of whom he taught. He instructed his disciples on that day, and to us he speaks the same words, "Follow thou me." Well, let's listen to the final comments of my classmates and friends. I guess I have not introduced them to you yet. These three couples are Glaucia and Reinaldo Barreto, Lucélia and Mauro Gonçalves, and Célia Maria and Ramilfo Silva. I've known most of these wonderful people since our childhood. I have watched them during their lives and learned from their righteous examples. They have been faithful, enduring, and devoted members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who have raised their families in the gospel and have wholeheartedly served in their responsibilities to which the Lord has called them. Let's listen to them.
I had a very good examples in my life from the seminary and the institute, professors, teachers. and also from the Seminary Institute coordinators and directors, we have very good friendship with them. Since that time, I cannot be enough grateful for them, for their examples on my life. They were very good friends also. I always felt confident to talk to them about anything. They instructed, they teach them, they taught the gospel, but their example was wonderful. And they influenced me too much.
I'm so grateful to have the gospel and to be able to have raised my family in it, and to see today the fruits of all that work from when we were young. I remember one time I was in front of the temple when it was dedicated, and I had the privilege of singing there with President Kimball. Sister Lobo was our chorister. There were a few people who were able to go inside the celestial room, and being able to feel inside the temple that everything that I was learning there, that I had learned in my youth, was worth it, that I truly wanted to continue on to eternity. So everything in life has a purpose, and my purpose is being able to return to the presence of Heavenly Father together with my family and my friends.
My thoughts, first of all, are of gratitude for those valiant teachers, those people who voluntarily dedicated and truly continue to dedicate time to prepare themselves to teach. I cannot measure the great influence that teachers can have and do have on their students. Sometimes we only discover this many years later. But they truly choose to do what is right and stay on the path. And I'm truly grateful for this. I have a testimony that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. I have had some experiences that I cannot deny that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Today we have a prophet who guides us and who receives revelation. And I know that Jesus Christ is active in directing the church. These are my thoughts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, my dear friends. May the Lord bless you all as you continue being good examples of what you learned when you were young, and continue edifying the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of others. The final and very important principle I want to share is testifying of what we know to be true. My dear fellow companions, in the gospel, the power of your strong testimonies will change the lives of your students forever. That is exactly what happened with each one of us or our ancestors upon hearing missionaries sharing their testimonies. A strong testimony through the power of the Holy Ghost is the sustaining power of a successful life and gives peace, comfort, and assurance. It generates the conviction that as the teachings of the Savior are consistently obeyed, life will be beautiful, the future will be secure, and there will be the capacity to overcome the challenges that cross our paths. Your strong testimonies will sustain the faith of your students and will help them develop their own testimonies of the gospel. Their testimonies will be one of the pillars that will help them to recognize the power of Christ's divine atoning sacrifice in their own lives. As they act upon their testimonies in righteousness, I can assure you that their testimonies can become their shield against the adversary attempts to weaken their faith and instill disbelief in their minds throughout their lives. This foundation will give them the courage to boldly declare the truths of the gospel to the world. The primary song says, "I know my Father lives and loves me. The Spirit whispers this to me." and tells me it is true, and tells me it is true. In this spirit, I would like to conclude my remarks today by sharing my own testimony with you, a testimony that was built line upon line and that continues to grow as I continuously search with a sincere heart to more fully understand the Word of God. The seed of that testimony was first planted in my heart by wonderful missionaries who taught my family in my childhood. It was then nurtured by my faithful parents who taught me through their example and devotion to the Lord. Eventually, the seed of that testimony blossomed as I listened to the teachings of my marvelous seminary teachers and felt impressed to act upon them in my life at a young age. I know Jesus is the Christ. I know He lives. I know He suffered for my sins and was resurrected and gave me a chance to change my behavior. I know He forgot Himself for me. He turned away from His own desires and did exactly what the Father asked Him to do. Even in that very moment of great suffering, He denied Himself and did what the Father would have Him do. I know our Heavenly Father lives and listens to our prayers. I testify to you that He understands pain. I know this is the true church of Jesus Christ on earth. The Lord truly commenced the restoration of His gospel and His priesthood to the prophet Joseph Smith. I love my Savior and my Heavenly Father, and I love to serve them. I have been trying to show my love to my dear Lord through my service to God's children. My dear brothers and sisters, how grateful I am for my seminary and institute teachers who tirelessly influenced me through their devoted and loving service to the Lord. Everything started at that time, and I'm so grateful for that. I love you, brothers and sisters. I love the opportunity to be with you today. Thank you again for all that you do for the Lord and for His people on earth. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, humbly we bow our heads before Thee at this time and praise Thy holy name. We express our gratitude for the messages that we have heard today. We pray, Father, that we may be able to teach by Thy Spirit, that we may be able to listen to the words that have been spoken, that we may be able to apply those principles into our lives, especially those words by Luis Suarez. We pray for Thy blessings to be upon each of those that have taught us today. We ask of Thee, Father, that we may always be mindful of Thee and of Thy Son. We pray that we may teach by Thy Spirit and that we may be able to assist these youth in coming and drawing closer unto Thee, and that we may be examples of faithfulness and righteousness. We love Thee. We thank Thee for the atonement of Thy Son, for His sacrifice on our behalf, and that we may always help these youth understand the principles of repentance and faith and turning unto Thee. We pray for a blessing to be upon President Nelson and his counselors and the leaders of the church, that they may know of our prayers and love for them and of our willingness to follow their inspired counsel and to seek Thy words and to listen to Thy words and apply these words in our lives. Again, Father, we thank Thee for this time and pray now that we may go forward, that we may continue to follow all of the teachings that we have heard and apply these things that will make us better teachers and better leaders. And we say these things humbly and gratefully in the name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.